It's with you. God bless you. Thank you for being here today. I'm getting a little bit of a reverb, a little bit of a feedback, John. You can bring me down a little bit. I feel like I might be loud enough. I know. I remember this very clearly. I was 9 years old. It was spring semester of third grade. The reason that I was nine before you come for me, I wasn't delayed in my development. I was born late. And the year before I was born, they were like, people who were born before this day have to wait a year. That's how that happened. So I was eight when I started third grade, like all normal kids. I just turned nine in November. I don't know why I got so defensive right there, and no one said anything. I just got defensive all by myself. I probably because of what I'm talking about. I remember this very clearly. Donnie Brown would not stop messing with me. He just kept picking on me and picking on me and picking on me. And it was kind of good-natured, but it was bothering me. And it was homeroom time, and Mrs. Morris had stepped out for whatever reason. I remember her too, Patty Morris. That was weird because I had a Patty Morrell and I had a Patty Morris. Stay focused. Woo, I'm out there today. Here we go. Here we go. I'm with you. Are you with me? I'm with you. She had stepped out for whatever reason, and he just wouldn't. So I finally tackled him because that's what you do with your problems. And I had in my mind that what I was going to do was I was going to take a chair and put it on him and sit down so that he couldn't get out from underneath the chair. Can you see that in your mind? Can you see how one wriggly child, if you put the chair, that he was going to have a heck of a time getting out for. I was in process of trying to put him with that chair on him when the teacher walked in and sent us both to the principal. Now, this was back in the day when corporal punishment was a thing. I don't know how you feel about that. I understand that the laws and the rules have changed. But we function under in loco parentis, which means the authority of the school acts as your parents. And parents had the expectation that you would, the rod of correction, and Mrs. Curlin, Barbara Curlin, I remember you, lady, she had a rod. You understand what I'm saying? It was a rod, it was a flat piece. It doesn't matter, it was a rod of correction. I got a spanking that day. So did Donnie. We both got spanked that day. All I was trying to do was literally put it into the problem. It's so interesting that I can remember that so clearly. I can remember that moment. That was third grade. I was nine. 35 years, a long time ago. That was a long time ago. Why is it sometimes that we can remember things like that so clearly? Why is it that we can remember those times of being unfairly accused or unjustly punished, Barbara, because he was the problem. I was simply trying to cage the problem. I didn't do that, Mrs. Curlin, at the time. Why is it that we can remember those things? Why is it sometimes it's so hard to let go of stuff? Have you noticed that? It's interesting. There's a category of some things don't bother us. Some things don't bother us. I have learned for it not to bother me mostly when I'm driving and someone honks. That used to make me crazy. But I've learned how to let that go. I've learned how to let go if I meet random strangers and they have some awkward or off-color comment toward, I don't even know you, that's fine. But there's a category of things that I have difficulty letting go. Anybody else? Anybody ever? You ever find yourself holding a grudge? No, we're all saved and sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost. We come to church every Sunday, and nobody who comes to church ever holds a grudge. But for those of you who know people who hold grudges, why is that? Why is it we can remember those things? Why is it sometimes we fuel that stuff with our energy? Why is it sometimes we energize memories from 5 and 10 and 20 years ago? Now, I want to be very clear here. You guys know that I'm also in the whole therapy world. I'm not talking about trauma. Trauma is a different thing. When you experience trauma, sometimes you don't have a choice. Your brain doesn't give you a choice because some of those memories get stored in places that you don't intend for them to get stored in, then they just come back on you. I'm not talking about trauma. I'm talking about when we decide to be hurt about something and then hold on to it. Holding a grudge. Leanne Moriarty, who's a screenwriter, she says, they say it's good to let your grudges go, but I don't know. I'm quite fond of my grudge. I tend it like a little pet. Right? It got real quiet. Some people are like, I don't do that. You absolutely do. That's why your first thought was, I don't do that. If your first thought when I say something is something defensive, it's likely that I'm speaking to that place where you hold grudges. Don't hold a grudge against me. I'm just your pastor. This is Jesus. This is Jesus. Lee Bardugo, who is a writer, she held each sorrow like a chafing grain of sand and grew her grudges like pearls. Isn't that a beautiful way to say, what are you doing? Isn't it interesting how much energy and how much we craft this pain, these grudges that we hold? J.K. Rowling, if you don't know that name, that's Harry Potter. Don't freak out on me. I'm just saying she wrote Harry Potter. Some wounds run too deep for the healing. I don't know if she knows Jesus, but I would say with Jesus, there is no wound too deep. Just saying. Donald L. Hicks, another writer, he says, at the heart of all anger, all grudges, and all resentment, you'll always find a fear that hopes to stay anonymous. That's very interesting. The idea that at the bottom of your pain, at the bottom of your grudge, is hurt or fear. Chris Jamie, she's a screenwriter and an artist as well. Grudges are for those who insist that they are owed something. Forgiveness, however, is for those who are substantial enough to move on. Very powerful words. You ever heard this saying before? You ever heard this? I looked for forever trying to, I was like, who is the brilliant person who came up with this colloquialism? Because that's what it is. It's just a use of informal language that you're trying to use to get an idea across. Just shake it off. I first learned this in the world of sports, because what happens when you get hurt playing a sport is the coach looks at you and goes, shake it off. We got to play the rest of the game. What he means is there's no way to necessarily take the hurt out. His idea is you make a mental decision that you're going to perform, function, play, win, despite the pain. Shake it off. You've heard this before, yes? Most of you are like just sort of dead-eyeing me. You've heard this before? You just got to shake it off, this idea that something happens and you just let it go? You just kind of move away from it? Just let it go. You ever been talking to somebody and you're just sharing your life and you're sharing your pain and they say something really dumb like, dude, you just got to let that go. Thank you for invalidating all of my hurt. I appreciate that. Thank you for helping me understand that I'm not allowed to be frustrated by this. We do that really well in the Christian world. Because if you have Jesus, you should never be hurt, right? If you have Jesus, you should never get angry. If you have Jesus, you should never be frustrated. I guess I don't have Jesus then. I guess I don't. That's not true. We're allowed our human emotions and our reactions, but it's when we own them that it becomes a problem. Jesus tells his disciples to shake it off. Did you know that? Let's go to that story. Matthew chapter 10. Our culture, the idea of shaking it off is a very popular idea in our culture. Four different album titles in American music, Shake It Off. 33 songs since 2001 have been named Shake It Off in American music culture. We love this idea of just get away from it, just let it go, just shake it off. We love this idea. It's this idea of I don't have to be whatever the situation has prescribed for me to be. I don't have to be hurt. I don't have to be. We'll get into that. Matthew chapter 10. Jesus is getting ready to send the disciples out. And what I mean by to send the disciples out is this. He's going to send them out to do door-to-door evangelism. Has anybody here ever done anything door-to-door? Have anybody here ever done sales in any way, shape, or form? Any salespeople? Okay. That's not easy. Now, way, way back in the day, knock, knock, knock on the door, somebody at the door wanted to sell you encyclopedias, a vacuum, the brand new Tupperware, any number of things. Door-to-door salesmen would come to the door, knock on your door, and attempt to create, first and foremost, a relationship with you, and then secondarily, a stream of income for themselves by selling you a product that you may or may not need, that may or may not do what they said it was going to do. Sales is hard. You got to convince someone that they need something that you have. And in chapter 10, Jesus is about to send out his 12. He's going to send out the 12 disciples to do some door-to-door selling of repentance. Listen, at least salespeople have something. They still come to my house. Every once in a while, knock, 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 if I happen to be home, and it's somebody telling me that my gas and electric is too high, and whoever, right? No, no, you should go with us because we've got wind power, and we figured out this, we harness the underground streams, and your electricity will fall down to, it's never true. I get those folks sometimes. I bought my security system for the house from a door-to-door salesman. We love it. It was one of those accidentally good ideas that I had or decisions that I made, while the whole time my wife is inside going, don't buy anything. But I presented her the plan and I was like, Vivint is the way to go, and we've loved it ever since. But that was a product. I got something for that. I got a box in the mail. It had the thing that you plug up, that you press the buttons on, and it had this, right? Can you imagine trying to sell repentance? Hey, I got something you need. What is it? Repentance? I'm sorry. Is that a new kitchen tool? It is not. It is not. Is that some type of encyclopedia? Nope. It's a decision on your part to stop doing dumb things, apologize to the one whom you've sinned against, and do something different. Get out. Get out. My brother went to California because he and three of his friends were going to make it, they were going to strike it rich selling encyclopedias door to door. After 3 weeks, three people had sicked their dogs on him. Several people had turned on their sprinklers. As they were standing at the door, he was like, this is not for me. He had to find his way home. That's a different story. Imagine trying to convince someone that you've got knowledge, and this knowledge that you have will help them. All they have to do is change everything about themselves. Man, I just want to give you that context, because sometimes we read the Bible and we think, well, yeah, it was the disciples. I mean, they were tight. They walked and they talked with Jesus. They were still human beings. And this is what Jesus says to them in chapter 10. And we're going to be in verses 5 through 15 today. Yes, I'll use these things. These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts, or a bag for your journey, or even two coats or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his support. In whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it and stay at his house until you leave that city. As you enter the house, give it your greeting. If the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. But if it is not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. Whoever does not receive you, nor heed your words as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. There's a whole lot in that. But did you hear him say it? Shake the dust off. That was symbolic of something, and we'll go there in a second. I want to make some points very clear here, because Jesus says at the very start, don't go in the way of the Gentiles, meaning don't go to the Gentiles. That's not your job. Don't go toward Samaria. Don't go to the Samaritans. To be clear, Jesus loved them both. Jesus loved the Gentiles and the Samaritans, but he knew that the gospel, his story, repentance, was first for the people of God, the Jews. So he was sending his guys to the people that God originally called, because the Jews were God's message to the world. I don't know if you know this, but from Old Testament times, the Jewish people were God's message of hope and grace and mercy to the rest of the world. It says in the Old Testament, my people will be a blessing to all peoples. Now, we know that they struggle with that in the same way that we would have. They struggle with that. What they reflected was more of their own sinfulness and more of their own self-aggrandizement and more of their own ego. They were selfish people. They were just regular people. They were sinful, selfish, self-focused people. That's what we get out of the Old Testament. But they were supposed to be God's message of hope and grace and mercy and love to the world. And so that's why Jesus said, go to those places first. Jesus may have invented the pyramid scheme. I know we look at that poorly right now, but he may have been the author of that. To be fair, whoever had that idea didn't get it unless they were born because of the breath that God breathed into them. So we could go all the way back there and disclaimer say, whoever invents anything that comes from God, but I don't want to get crazy about it, I'm just saying. I think Jesus was the inventor of the pyramid scheme, because he sent out 12, and his hope was that 12 would affect at least 12, and that those 12 would, and those 24 would, and those, I can't do that in my head. You understand how the multiplication works, right? That's what he wanted to do. Can you imagine that he changed the world with 12 people? That's what he started with. Can you imagine that? Jesus didn't do it all by himself. And by the way, he was only here 3 years, 3.5, counting the time that he was resurrected and came back and hung out for 40 days. The guys that he sowed into, they did the work. He sent them out and he said, listen, you guys, I want you to go out and I want you to preach redemption. I want you to preach reconciliation. I want you to say, repent, because the kingdom of God is here, and I want you to do it to the people who will know the words that you're saying. They're going to know the stories that you use. They'll have been the places that you've been, and they'll know the names of the city that you talk about, and they've walked down the roads and eaten at the same Burger King. They'll know. They'll know exactly what it is that you're saying. Go to them. And then he says, but understand there's going to be opposition. They're going to face opposition. If you read the verses after that, the verses after the ones that we just read, that passage of Scripture speaks of persecution and trial by court and being hated by their own countrymen because they carry the name of Jesus. There's going to be opposition, he says. And then he goes on to say, and this is a super paraphrase, the rest of these things that we read when he says, don't take any money, don't take any clothing, don't take sticks, don't take a bag. When he says, by the way, that the worker is worth his support, that word support means food. Because that didn't make sense to me at first. Jesus was like, don't take anything from anybody, but you're worthy of your support. Well, what am I supposed to? That support means nourishment. Literally, the only thing that he wanted them to experience was to be physically fed by the people with whom that they shared. Don't take any money, don't take any gifts, don't take any tithes or offerings. Don't take any of that. If they want to feed you, be fed by them, because you're worthy of that. That's the message, that's worth the message right there, a good meal. Don't take anything else. Don't be beholden to anybody. Don't make this about yourselves, because it's not. People are not going to hate you for you, they're going to hate you because of me. People are not going to accuse you because of you, they're going to accuse you because of the message that I've been given, that you've been given by me to take. You're going to be on trial because of me. People are going to hate you because of me. Don't make this about you, because it's not. And remember that what you are giving to these people, you got for free. Don't get entitled. Don't suddenly make this about something. Don't make this about your personal interests. Don't make this about how hard you're working. Don't make this about you. As you're knocking on doors, remember, what you're giving away, you got by grace. The freedom that you have, you didn't pay for. You didn't go to some seminar and pay $5,000 and sit in the bottom of a hotel somewhere and get a bunch of pamphlets. This is not a self-help thing. I've given you this freedom that you have. You have it by grace. So when you give it away because it's not about you. And understand that it's going to be difficult. There's going to be challenges in this. Shaking the dust off of your feet was symbolic of separating yourself from certain practices in the city or the house or the land where you went. Very pious Jews, this was something that they did on the regular. And you would say, well, why would a pious Jew be in a place that they weren't supposed to be? Because commerce is commerce and travel is travel. You can't always walk through non-Gentile infested land. Sometimes you might have business with another Jew who might be on the other side of a Gentile city, and either you take the 15-mile departure or you just walk very daintily. Try not to get any Gentile on you as you walk through the city. So this idea of shaking the dust off at your feet, what they would do, what pious Jews would do, would literally, they would be to remove their sandals when they walked out of the border of one town and knock the dust off. And the idea was, you don't want to bring anything unrighteous or unholy with you where you're going. You don't believe what they believe. You don't do what they do. Leave everything that you can there, including the very, remember, you are set apart, you are righteous, you are holy, you are sanctified. Don't take that mess home with you. It was very symbolic of that. You ever tracked mud into your house? It's one thing if you know it. So when I have to run in because I'm just dying of thirst and I've been cutting the grass and you're just covered in grass clippings, you're doing your thing, and then you walk very slowly through the house, hoping that the sweat on you keeps all the grass stuck to you so that none of it falls off. You get your drink and then you go back outside. When you track stuff in, that's so frustrating. You ever found like gum? You ever found gum in your carpet? Who spits their, I have a hand raised. Somebody was testifying in Jesus' name. Yes? Gum on your carpet will ruin your day. Because who spits their gum out? If you're a gum spitter outer, in Jesus' name, change. That's what the paper is for. You keep that little scrap of paper in the paper and then find a receptacle for that. If you're walking along, you're just like, may the Lord judge between you and me because I have stepped in your gum. And you don't know it's there until it's to your home. And you're like, and by that time, it's interesting, gum doesn't stay together. It goes. So then you turn around a couple times, so it's wrapped around you. Oh my God, I just want the Lord to come back in that moment. I'm just like, take me now in Jesus' name. Let the trumpet blow. Gabriel, like it's, that's interesting. If you try, now that I have a child, I totally understand this whole Eastern thing of take your shoes off at the door. Like when I first moved up here and Jameel would take me places and everybody's shoes were coming off, I was like, this is weird. We're all gonna walk around in our socks and no one's gonna say anything about it? We're just gonna say, everybody gonna be in their sock feet and our shoes are just over there. And I'm just like, I mean, my feet don't smell, I'm a little self, right? I understand it now. Hudson will come home with who knows what on his feet because he has zero understanding that that's a thing. And he'll come home and flop on the couch with his shoes on. And he has been playing in the dirt all day. And why he wouldn't know that there's dirt on his, I get it. That's the whole, I'm just making the analogy very strong for you. That's the whole idea between shaking the dust of your feet off. That's why they did it. Mormons, for the longest time, that was an active practice for them. Any home that they left that did not accept their gospel, they would stop, sit down, take their shoes off, bang them together, and put them back on because of this scripture. You're going to have to bang your shoes all day, Mormons. Sorry. Can't take what you're selling. Take your shoes off and knock them. Now, what's very interesting to me is that, do you ever read scripture with a particular inflection? Or do you ever like emotionally project on scripture? When you read something, do you feel like the hostility of, like you've put it on God? So I'll read this for you again. Whoever does not receive you nor heed your words as you go out of that city or house, shake the dust off your feet. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than that city. Ooh. Sometimes I do that. But this is Jesus. And I sometimes wonder if maybe we do that because fear is motivating for us. I wonder if sometimes what he said to them is, and whoever won't accept you, shake the dust off of your feet. It's going to be more terrible for that city or that house at the day of judgment than it will be for Sodom and Gomorrah. I hear him being compassionate. I hear him saying, guys, not everybody's going to take what you're selling. Not everybody's going to listen to your words. Not everybody's going to buy into what it is that you would give them. Not everybody's going to want this freedom that you're offering. Maybe Jesus was righteously angry in that moment. Maybe he was very matter of fact, but I think he was very compassionate. I think he wanted his disciples to understand that it wasn't about them. You are messengers for me. You carry my message. You are my message. You are a living, walking testimony and testament to who I am. You are the freedom that I want the world to have. It's not about you. I think he wanted them to understand that the rejection they were going to experience, because notice what he said. He said, and if they don't, because he knew they wouldn't, if they don't take it, shake it off. You're my messengers. This is not about you. Shake it off. We can't avoid rejection, okay? We can't. Not as Christians, not as human beings. If we are going to, unless you don't have any people in your life, if you live your life as a man on an island and you never interact with anybody on any kind of interpersonal level, you don't have any friends, you don't have any loved ones, then you probably are not going to experience rejection except the internal kind. That's a different thing. We can't avoid rejection. But we absolutely can choose not to feel rejected. Ooh, that's a big leap. That's a big step, Pastor, because when someone rejects me, I automatically take that on. I am rejection. That's about me. What's wrong with me? What's wrong? Yeah, We react defensively, and then we start calling them names and character judgments and all of that kind of thing because we're trying to hurt them as much as we've been hurt in the moment. That's a totally, let me stop meddling. What happens in that moment, though, is we decided to feel I have been rejected. I own that. Rejection? The feeling of rejection? The act of being rejected, that's one thing you can't avoid. But the feeling of rejection, that's a choice. No, it's not, Pastor. When someone rejects me, they make me feel. I challenge you in Jesus' name to begin to challenge that in your own heart and your mind. No one can make you feel anything. You are, the Holy Spirit inhabits you. The Holy Spirit lives in the temple that you are. You have the power and the might of the ever-living God dwelling within you. You cannot be bound by anything because the key to everything lives within you. Enemy can't bind you with anything because you're already free. But you can choose to feel rejected if you want. And if you choose the feeling of rejection, that opens you up to all kinds of wonderful stuff. Because it just doesn't start there, does it? If you feel rejected, you feel like a failure. If you feel rejected, you feel abandoned. If you feel rejected, you feel worthless. If you feel rejected, you are discouraged. Rejection brings hopelessness. I wish rejection were just a one-stop bus trip, but it's not. The bus starts at rejection and then stops and lets all of that other stuff into your heart and into your mind. And it's absolutely a choice. Jesus wanted them to understand that rejection could not be conflated or it didn't equal failure. When someone turns you away, especially when you are trying to share the hope that you have within you, that's not about you. That's not about you. That's not about you. It's not about us. This rejection that we inhabit and we roll around in, I told y'all, self-pity is my favorite marinade. I love some self-pity. I will just draw a bath of it. As the water is running, I think about all my past failures. I let the steam of the rejection come over me. I just begin to relax in the fact that I am worthless. Then I get into my bath of self-pity and I just roll around until I get pruny. Because if I don't feel bad for me, who's gonna? That's my choice. It's not about us. He wanted them to understand that rejection did not mean failure. And then he gave them the perspective to enable them to not take on that rejection. What's the perspective? Remember that anyone who rejects these words, it will be worse for them at the day of judgment than for Sodom and Gomorrah. If you don't know the name Sodom and Gomorrah, bad, bad places to be. Sodom and Gomorrah in the Old Testament was you think Vegas is a tough place? Vegas ain't got nothing on Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah, people having sex in the streets. People were having sex in the church. Temples built to every type and kind of God. Temple and cult, shrine, prostitutes. You go have sex with one of them so that your life will be better. And that God of whatever that temple was would bless you. Woo, it was bad. Sodom and Gomorrah, God leveled, by the way. He absolutely destroyed them because he couldn't find nobody in there who had any right, who was worth saving. And the angel of destruction came and said, and it was done. It will be worse for the people who reject what you are bringing them than for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah at the day of judgment. That's powerful. That's how we know, folks. When you reject someone, I've never rejected anybody. You just fibbed in your mind and in your heart. When you reject someone, it requires you to be something that you are not. It requires you to be the Lord of your life. I reject you because you hurt me. I'm in charge. I don't want any more of you. I choose. Despite the grace that I have been shown, despite the love that I've got, despite the salvation that is mine, despite this gift that I have been given freely, you're going to have to earn it from me. You want my forgiveness? Make it right. Isn't that crazy how we do that? This gift that you have received freely, go and give freely, he said to them. But for us, our time, our attention, our relationships, our love, those cost something. That's wild, isn't it? He gave them the perspective so that they would understand. Listen, this is about me. It's not about you. So here's what I want you to do. If they don't accept you, then they're not accepting me. And when you leave that place, I want you to take the dust. It's dust. Dust is dust. I mean, Georgia's got red clay. You don't want that in your house because that stains. You don't get that out. Other places, the soil is soil. Dust is dust. But one dust to the next place, that's not going to change you. You're not taking sin in the form of dust. That's not what he meant. It was symbolic of this. Shake it off. If they don't want you, shake it off. If they don't want to hear what you've got to say, shake it off. If you try to bring them me and they don't want me, shake it off. Don't let that experience follow you into your next assignment. If you leave that house and they say no, don't take the failure and the rejection of that house and take it to the next one. Because here's what I know about human beings, that's how we'll operate. We will go in defeated because we've made it about us. You have to shake it off. That sounds good, right? Sounds easy. Lots of us have learned how to cope. We've learned how to shake it off. Then why is it that we take the dust from a previous failure into every new situation? Why do we do that? Why do we do that? Why do we track the dust from a previous rejection into all of our other relationships? I've been rejected before, I'll be rejected again, so my relationship with you is already fraught with misunderstanding and it's emotionally charged in a way that it shouldn't be because I'm waiting for you to reject me. You ever met somebody that you just love and they love you and then all of a sudden they just start poking and prodding and pushing and you're like, what is happening? They're making sure that they control the rejection they've already decided you're going to give them. When you push people away, it's because you're afraid they're going to leave you anyway, so you want to make sure you're in control of that. You're going to reject me, so I'm going to push you away so that I'm in charge, so I don't have to feel that abandonment, that worthlessness, that hopelessness, that discouragement. If you leave me, that's because of me. No, it's not. It might be all that person. It might be all them. What is it you need today? This is a big thing I'm talking about. I know I'm up here and I'm being really flippant and I'm just kind of shooting these things at you. This is a big thing I'm talking about. This ability to shake things off, that's a real thing and it's something that you absolutely have to cultivate. If you are a person who is predisposed to be hurt, meaning you read between the lines for it, I can't help you, man. If I say hello to you and you're like, what do you mean? I'm sorry, that's a greeting in the custom of my people. If you read between the lines for hurt, that's because you're holding something that you're not designed to hold. There were lots of other quotes, very quotable things about grudges. The idea that a grudge gives that person power over you and they don't even know it. They weld it with not even knowing it. You give that person your peace. You give that person your sense of security. You give that person your sense of worth. And until they return it to you in the form of an apology or some type of reconciliation, you're going to live less than, and it's their fault. I can't move on with my life until that person who will never give me the apology I need apologizes to me. So I'm going to live angry. That's my choice. Really? Yes, and everybody else in my sphere is going to be affected by that because I love people. I don't know how many times I've talked with people who are broken in different ways. I'm a people person. I'm a giver. I like people to know you do that hoping to be accepted. You do that hoping to reverse some damage that happened to you in your past. What do you need to shake it off today? And you know what I'm talking about. And most of you already have a thing in mind. Lots of you have a thing in mind that you've been telling yourself for years, you've already taken care of that. As soon as I brought up that memory from third grade, you were like, back in 1986, like you went there. I remember when she said that. I remember when he did that. I remember when my family members reacted this way. I remember I was talking to somebody and they shared my whatever. I don't know. I'm just pulling stuff out of my hat. What do you need to shake that off and stop tracking the dust of that around everywhere with you? It's a strong analogy, isn't it? We go to great lengths to get the gum out of the carpet. You ever just track gum and be like, forget it, and just leave it there and wait for it to turn into that black circle because that's what it does? And then eventually you just try to get like underneath the carpet fibers and you cut that out with a pair of scissors. I may have done this. You cut that out with a pair of scissors and then you hope no one notices the bald spot. Like it's all carpet fiber, flat place, carpet fiber, like you're hoping people don't notice that, but you just didn't want to deal with it in the moment. What do you need to shake it off today? What do you need to be free of something that you have been carrying with the hope of what? You'll get what you need from that person. You've already got what you need from the living God who gave his life so that you can be free from every type and kind of dust that you have walked through. I don't care what you have been through, you can be free of it today, this moment, now. You can be free of that. You don't have to track around in the failure. You don't have to track around in the disappointment. You don't have to drag that rejection. Oh God, rejection is so powerful. Because rejection says something is wrong with you. It's not something you did. It's not something you said. It's not an action you took. It's you. You're the problem. What am I supposed to do? I can't change me. Well, then there you go. You're just a walking rejection for the rest of your life. That's not true. What do you need to shake it off today? I can't answer that question for you, but God can. If you're one of those people, like Leanne Moriarty said, if you're one of those people who likes to nurse your grudge, all the love in my heart for you, that's on you. That's no one else's fault. If someone gave you a burden that you're choosing to carry, that's your choice. This is so hard. I know what I'm talking about. This is so hard because we live in the culture of outrage, do we not? People wake up and look for something to be angry about in the morning. I talk with people all the time who are turned inside out by the immensity of the difficulties that we face. They just need that. They just need it. Bodies tight with it. No sleep because of it. Guts churning from it. I got to be upset about something. Why? Really? Here's what you may be thinking. This just occurs to me. It occurs to me that if you let go of whatever it's, if you stop, if you shake it off, then you're condoning whatever happened to you. That's not true. That's not true. If you choose to give forgiveness where forgiveness has not been sought, that does not mean that you agree with the hurt that you've received. That's not how it works. Forgiveness is letting people off the hook who don't deserve it. That's hard, Pastor. Jesus. Have you earned it? Did you earn your salvation? Did you? I didn't. I didn't go to the store and buy mine. What you have received with no cost, what you have received without ever having earned it, so also give. This is the last time I'm going to ask it, and then we're going to pray. What do you need to shake it off today? Father, it is my hope every day that we come to be in your presence here together that no one leaves the same. That somehow each and every time we come together in your presence which is so beautiful and so powerful and so wonderful, that your presence somehow creates in us this space for greater, for more, for higher, for stronger, for more secure, for less doubt, for more encouragement. I just pray, God, that your presence does that. What I'm asking for you in this moment is that you would just, and I know it's already happening, I feel it in my heart, it's already happening, that you are working and moving in the hearts and minds of your people to be free from things, to shake off the dust of things that they have been walking around in for years. The rejection that they experienced 5 years ago, 10 years ago, there are track marks, there are footprints in their relationships today, the footprints of rejection that they have borne for a decade or more. God, I pray that in this moment, by the power of your Spirit, they would be able to shake that off in Jesus' name. I pray, Father, for anybody who is holding something, even if there's a really, listen, some of us have been able to cope, and we're able to cope in such a way that there's some pretty thick scar tissue over that wound. But the wound hasn't healed yet. There's a big thick scab over it so that it's not as bad as it was, but if you were to peel that scab away, the wound would just be fresh and it would be raw. I pray, Father, that forgiveness would be given in this moment so that wounds could be truly healed. Truly, deeply, a forever healing, Father. We make so many things about ourselves, God. I pray, Lord, as we are beginning to search our lives for the people that you are have connected us with, people that we want to have the truth of who you are, people who we are going to invite to next month's event, that we would not be afraid to risk because it's not about us. The freedom that we have, that we want to give people, that's not about us. And if we are rejected by the people in our lives that we consider family and friends and close people, if we get that rejection, it's not about us. If they don't want the freedom and they reject us because we want them to have that freedom, that's not about us, God. I pray that you would give us a sense of encouragement about that and peace. These relationships that you have blessed us with, Father, I pray that there would be fallow ground for the freedom to be sown into, so that lives can be changed. God, help us shake it off, whatever it is today. I pray that someone would walk out those doors having left something here that they've just shaken off. I pray that we would leave the dust of our circumstances in this room and walk in freedom. I love you, God, and I thank you so much for your word. I pray, Father, you would continue to work and move within us, that we would depart from ourselves as being the most important thing, that we would center on you as the most important thing, so that we can truly be free. I love you, Father, and I thank you. Do this work, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.